Father, you are good and your love endures forever. And as we come to your word now, we just ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to open up our minds and our hearts and our ears to hear your word, to take in your word and to respond to your word. Help us with this, Father. Help us see your glory. Help us see your love. Help us in whatever circumstances we've been through or that we're currently going through to know that you are good. And your love endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So read with me the first three verses of this psalm. Psalm 107, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from the east and the west, from north and south. So there is a call to praise God because of his goodness and his enduring love. And the people who are doing this, who are called to praise God, are those who have been redeemed by the Lord. And the reason they give praise is because the Lord has redeemed them from their foes. They've been delivered from slavery from an enemy. And this redemption has a universal outreach. The Lord has redeemed people from all over the world. And not only that, he's brought them to himself. But after reading these opening lines, there's some questions that come to mind. Who are the foes they've been redeemed from? How did the Lord redeem them? Why should they give thanks to the Lord? How do they know that his love endures forever? Well, the psalmist answers these questions by presenting four life circumstances. Now, we remember that this psalm is written by God's people of old, the Israelites, and they often reflect on their past history as they write these psalms. And they use metaphors to describe their experience. They use metaphors to describe their relationship with God. So in each experience, we'll see a cycle. The psalmist will reflect upon a situation. We then see the people respond in that situation. There's then a call to rejoice in the goodness of God. And then as the psalm moves on, it leads all readers to refocus on what is important. And that's what we're hoping to do today. We're going to look at these four R's. We're hoping to reflect on our year, to respond, to rejoice. And then as we finish this year and look to the year ahead, we're going to refocus on what's important. So firstly, let's reflect. The first group that we look at are the weak wanderers. The first situation are the weak wanderers, verses 4 to 5. Read along with me. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Now these are people who are wandering in the wastelands. It's hot, it's dry, it's dirty, they're thirsty, they're exhausted. They continue to wander aimlessly in the wasteland with no place to settle or call home. Now, this not only happened historically, it's also a metaphor for the nature of Israel's relationship with God many times in the past. So for some of us, we may not have been wandering around in the desert wasteland, but this could well describe our life this year. No direction, no place to settle, never finding peace, thirsting but never satisfying that thirst. Searching, but never finding. Weary, yet never resting. Is this a situation you experienced? Or maybe you're still currently experiencing it. The next group of people and the next situation we reflect upon are the proud prisoners, verses 10 to 12. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom. Prisoners suffering in iron chains. For they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. These are people who in their pride rebelled against God's word and they're suffering the consequences for their rebellion. It's pride that rejects God's word as true. It's pride that says that we know better than God. It's pride that leads people to think that they can live better without God. Now, God had warned his people constantly, if they reject his word, they will be handed over to their enemies. And despite this warning, they were overcome by their enemies. because they continued to reject God and his word. And they became exiles in a foreign land. But again, we can see it describe our spiritual condition. Again, we can see it describe our year. We could have chosen to reject God's word and what it says about marriage, what it says about purity, what it says about obeying our parents, what it says about forgiving each other, what it says about confessing our sins to one another. So often we believe we're wiser than God, and as a result, we suffer the consequences. We feel trapped and alone. Have you been rejecting the truth of God's word? Is there sin in your life you feel imprisoned by? Do you feel trapped in a situation you entered despite what God's word says? Well, linked in with the proud prisoners are the feeble fools. This, look with me at verses 17 and 18. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. So these are people who live foolishly. Christian or non-Christian, people look at their lives and say that's just a foolish way of living. They don't live according to God's word, and they just live following their own selfish, sinful desires. And as a result, they find that they can never actually get what they so desperately want. They're suffering severely. They're upon death's door. There's no joy in life because nothing satisfies. And in their despair, death seems like a better option. We see, especially in Proverbs, there's a contrast between the wise and foolish lifestyles. But again and again, God's people refuse to live in the way that God called them to. They continue to worship other gods and continue to follow other pagan practices. They continue to indulge in sin, and they did this even as they were offering sacrifices to God. So for us, despite knowing what God's word says, you may still be spending your money unwisely. You may still be engaging in unhealthy relationships. You still want to have that extra drink. You still search inappropriate stuff online. You still disobey your parents. You know this is wrong, yet you continue to do it. But you might think you're okay because you come to church. So again, as we consider our year, is this describing our spiritual condition? Is this describing our lifestyle and the consequences we're currently suffering? Well, the final situation is that of struggling sailors. Verses 23 to 27. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at wit's end. Now these are a people who are just living their daily lives, going to work and making a living. They recognize God as a sovereign creator, sovereign over all of creation. They see his powerful hand at work in their lives, and there's no indication of any rebellion against him. But they experience life-threatening circumstances, challenging circumstances that appear out of nowhere. They experience severe storms and their vessel of safety is threatening to sink. And the storms they experience are beyond their comprehension. Surviving the storm is beyond understanding. Does this describe your year? The death of a loved one, the cancer diagnosis, the rebellious child, the redundancy, the marriage breakup, the relationship issues. As we pause and reflect, which situation best describes what you've gone through this year? Or which one describes where you're at now? Well, holding this in our minds, let's see what the psalm tells us about the response of these people in these situations. And as we look at the following passages, take note of the people's response in this circumstance, but also look at how God acts. So firstly, back to the weak wanderers, verses 6 to 7. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. then to verses 13 and 14, the proud prisoners. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Looking now to the feeble fools, verses 19 to 20. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. And then the struggling sailors, verses 28 to 30. Then they cried out to their Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Do you see that repetition there? Repetition of that same call. It's meant to stick in our minds. They cried out to the Lord, and he rescued them from their distress. But did you also notice it's not until they're at their wit's end, when they're at the extremity of their situation, that they cry out to the Lord in prayer? Now, our brother Charles Spurgeon says, "So many a man offers what he calls prayer when he is in good ease and thinks well of himself. But we see true prayer come when one has no other option and they truly understand the sense of utter hopelessness and misery." So let's think again about what we've just read. The weak wanderers cried out and the Lord delivered them. He delivered them from their distress and he led them out of their distress to a city of safety, security and settlement. The proud prisoners cried out to the Lord and he saved them. He brought them from darkness into light by breaking the chains of their bondage. The feeble fools cried out to the Lord and he saved them. Through his word, he healed them and saved them from death. The struggling sailors cried out to the Lord and he brought them from their distress. He stilled the storms and he led them to safety. Now, thinking back to the earlier questions we asked, did you pick up on who the foes were that the Lord redeemed them from? Did you see how God redeemed them? And did you notice the power of God's word to say? The foes they have been redeemed from are their sinful selves and their circumstances that are beyond their control. The Lord answered them, hearing their cry, answering them by sending his word, redeeming them from the consequences of their sin and the helplessness of their circumstances. So whatever you've gone through, whatever you're going through now, will you respond like this? Did you respond like this throughout this year? And did you see how the Lord rescued you? Because we too face the same foes. We too have a sinful nature. We too go through circumstances that are beyond our control. And we need redeeming from these same foes. We need the freeing power of God's word. And did you also notice the difference about what we can do in these situations compared to what God can do? And yet how often we think we know better. How gracious it is then when God allows us to go through these trials so we can better understand his power and love. How gracious it is when we cry out to God and experience his delivering power for ourselves. And we can cry out to him confidently, because as we've seen, he hears and responds. Our cry is heard in each and every circumstance that we face. Although we may be long in asking, God is not long in answering. Although we may be long in asking, God is not long in answering. But are you willing to cry out to the Lord? Do you trust him to save you? Well, the psalmist calls every group of people to respond to their deliverance with praise. Those who have been redeemed are to rejoice. So let's look at these situations again. The weak wanderers, verses 8 to 9. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Then the proud prisoners in verses 15 to 16. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. The feeble fools in verses 21 to 22. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. And then the struggling sailors, verses 31 to 32. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. And do you see again the repetition meant to stick in our minds? Let them give thanks to the Lord. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. The weak wanderers testify to God's unfailing love shown to them with how he satisfies the thirsty and hungry. The proud prisoners testify to God's unfailing love shown in how he broke them free from prison. The feeble fools are called to praise with songs of joy that testify of his wonderful works. And the struggling sailors are called to praise, and to praise publicly in response to the wonderful deeds of the Lord. So do you see the result of God hearing and answering the cry of the needy? There is a call to rejoice. The redeemed, the rescued, are to respond with rejoicing. So think back to some of those other questions we asked at the start of the sermon. Why are they called to give thanks to the Lord? Why can they say that he is good and his love endures forever? Because they experience God's love by his wonderful deeds for them. These wonderful deeds are the redeeming of these people from their foes. And that is why, as the psalmist reflects upon these circumstances, as he shows the response of the people in these circumstances, he then calls them to rejoice. God's rescue of mankind always results in rejoicing. Now, earlier I had said, we may be slow in asking, but God is not slow in answering. And I'm sure some of you may be thinking, well, I'm still in the storm. I'm still trapped in sin. I'm still wandering in the wasteland. I'm still on the deathbed of despair. I've been crying out to God and it doesn't seem like he's answering me. Why should I rejoice? Why should I respond this way? Brothers and sisters, as we've been working through this psalm, thinking through its reflection on circumstances and the response of the needy, do we not see so many parallels with our own spiritual journey? Were we not wandering around lost in the desert and wasteland? Were we not imprisoned in our sin? Were we not suffering and afflicted by our sinful actions to the point of death? Do we not feel overwhelmed by the storms of life we had no hope to survive? Has not God redeemed us from our foes? Has not God heard our cry? Did God not lead us to a safe and secure city? Did God not break the chains of our bondage to sin? Did God not rescue us from death? Our greatest need was to be rescued from the consequences of our sin, eternal punishment in hell. We needed to be in right relationship with God. And yet we continue to reject God, his word, and doing what we think is best. We were slaves to our sinful desires, and we had no hope of rescuing ourselves. But God redeemed us by sending his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who lived perfectly, who was punished in our place, bearing our sin and the punishment we deserve. He suffered and died to provide forgiveness for our sins, so that we can be right with God and we can have eternal life. And we know this to be true because he rose again after 3 days. And because of this, we always have a reason to rejoice. No matter what we've gone through, good experiences or bad experiences, we know our greatest need has been met by Jesus Christ. We always have a reason to rejoice no matter what we've been through, especially as we reflect on what God has done for us in Christ. Think of the words of that wonderful hymn, "It is well with my soul." Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. If that's not a reason to rejoice, I don't know what is. Again, Charles Spurgeon says this, "They must be horrible ingrates who will not honour such a deliverer for so happy a rescue from such a cruel death. A preserved life deserves lifelong thankfulness." But not only that, we can know that since Christ has done the most wonderful, loving, good deed for us in Jesus, he will always do good when he's answering our prayers, because he will always do the best thing for us. So although we may not be through our difficult situation yet, we know that what God is doing, answering our prayers, is the best thing for us. But I'm fearful that some of you may not have trusted Jesus yet. You may not have trusted in him for your salvation. You are lost and imprisoned in your sin. You're on the deathbed of despair and you're struggling in the storm. I invite you to ask Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. I invite you to turn from your sin and turn and follow Jesus. I invite you to trust that he died on the cross for you, bearing your sin and the punishment you deserve. I invite you to trust that he rose again after 3 days so he can give you eternal life. As we reflect on our year, as we consider our response to circumstances, can we respond with rejoicing? Have you experienced God's wonderful deeds in your life? Have you responded with praise? And have you been telling other people about what God has done for you? His rescue results in rejoicing. His rescue results in rejoicing. Charles Spurgeon again says, "Such things are worth telling, for the personal declaration honors God. It relieves ourselves, it comforts others, and puts all men in possession of the facts concerning the divine goodness, which they will not be able to ignore. Now, as we rejoice in what God has done for us and continues to do, rejoicing in our salvation, we are caused to refocus on what is actually important in life. And this is what we're to do as this year ends and the new year begins, to refocus on what is important in our lives. Read with me verses 33 to 42. He, that is God, turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the desert into pools of water, and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths." So it's like if you've ever been into a 3D movie, you can't really see the picture clearly unless you have the right glasses on. And this is what's happening now. We can begin to see clearly what this life is about. The focus has moved from specific circumstances to then seeing the Lord, our God, in the right light. Because as we focus on what is important, the goodness of God's unfailing love, we begin to see rightly in this world. We begin to see that God is sovereign. He is in control. He is all-powerful. He is good. His love endures forever. Throughout this year, it would have been so easy to get caught up in the busyness of our lives. Parenting our kids, with our jobs, with studies, we can be so consumed by different trials that we face and so self-centered that we lose sight of who is really in control. We lose sight of what is really important. So as we do refocus on what is important, what do we see? Well, we see that despite all that we experienced this year, despite what we've gone through, despite what we're possibly going through, we can give thanks to the Lord for he is good and his love endures forever. And we do this because he redeemed us from our sin in Jesus Christ. Now that then helps renew our hope in Christ for our salvation. It's his death on the cross that redeems us, that provides forgiveness of sin, a right relationship with God and eternal life. And with that hope, we have that renewed desire to live in a way that pleases God. This life is not about us. It's about God and his glory. It's about the world's need for a Savior and King who bled and died for them. And therefore we give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. But we do this not just with our words, but with how we live. Again, Spurgeon says, it's not just thanksgiving, it's thanks living. This refocus helps us have the right view towards difficult circumstances that we may face. It shows us how to respond in these difficult circumstances. And as we refocus on what is really important, we're reminded that God is in control, that He loves us, that He's done the best thing for us. So our focus moves from just our lives and what we're going through and our circumstances to our glorious God. And as we think about this, as we refocus, we should think about how we can support and encourage one another. This sermon is not going to sustain you for a whole year. Prayer, God's word, and fellowship are the ingredients that provide the nourishment that sustain our faith. So anything that supports that, that stirs that up, that encourages that, we've got to look at doing that. And we need to do this. Brothers and sisters, this is so important today because nowhere out there in society is going to support this. No one's going to encourage this. We live in a society that continually fights against what we believe and how we live. So we need to support and encourage one another. Read and pray with your family. Get involved in a Bible study. Ask someone to read the Bible and pray with you. And invite other people around that you can learn from and have godly conversations. As we look to the year ahead, let's shift our eyes and refocus on what is important. Well, let's read verse 43. And let these words provide the application required for our lives as we look to the year ahead. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. As we reflect, as we respond, as we rejoice and refocus, let us take the words of this psalm seriously. Consider what God has done and continues to do. He has redeemed us from the wilderness, from our enslavement to sin, from the grave and from the storm. Again, Charles Spurgeon puts it so well. The Redeemer is so glorious, the ransom price so immense, and the redemption so complete that we are obligated to give thanks to the Lord and encourage others to do so. So as we come to the end of the year, let us give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the words of this psalm, as we consider the years that we've had, as we consider what we've gone through, the highs and the lows, the joys and the challenges, help us refocus on this important truth, that You are good and Your love endures forever. And how we know that to be so true because He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Help us to trust in Him and to live lives that honor and glorify You. Help us to think about how we can support and encourage one another. I thank You, Father, for Your grace and Your patience. And thank You so much that You've given us Your life-giving word. Help us with this. Help us refocus as we look to the end of this year and to the year ahead. And help us continue to encourage each other to look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Just commit all this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.